So I was doing some reading this week, and one of the stories I came across was a guy in London who's been struggling a little bit with experiencing some of the ramifications of this whole idea of do not steal. Guy's actually been the victim of 15 car thefts in the last 8 years. Try to wrap your mind around that. His car was stolen 15 times in the last 8 years. The story goes on, says the first four cars he owned were all stolen. One was actually returned for some reason, only to be stolen, you know, later. In fact, just this year, the story went on, and I guess that's why I was reading it right now. The guy was at the police station picking up a computer that had been stolen out of one of his cars. And while he was at the police station collecting the computer, guess what happened? His car was stolen from in front of the police station. Incredible, right? It's almost an unbelievable amount of bad luck that this guy's experienced. And I guess I lead off with that story today because we're in the middle of this sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And today we're going to be talking about this eighth commandment, which is, thou shalt not steal. And I guess as a way to just kind of get our brains wrapped around this from the very beginning is I want you to think about all the ways that people steal today, or all the ways that people try to rip you off or misrepresent something or just lie to you to somehow make a sale. I want you to think about all the cybercrime, which is a relatively new area, but all the cybercrime and all the things that you do to try to protect yourself from that cybercrime, for all the people that try to call you to dupe you on this or dupe you on that, all the different ways that are out there today. And today, I guess, as a way to go through this, I want to give you three different ways that we experience this sin, that God says, don't do this thing. And they're really, I'll call them genres of a whole bunch of other things that are very similar. And so as we start this, these are the things that God says, don't do. When it says, thou shalt not steal, this is what he's talking about. So the first theme or subset of thou shalt not steal is this way. Don't deceive customers. Okay, just kind of wrap your mind around that for a little bit. 3,000 years ago, this was a problem. Amos 8:5, he says, they overcharge, they use false measures, they fix the scales, all to cheat the customers. I was reading through that, and I thought, man, that's pretty contemporary. I think this was going on in our world today. And you think, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, when a repairman makes unnecessary repairs, when a doctor has to go get unnecessary tests, when a salesman skips over the fine print, when you sell your car and fail to share with the person buying your car the things that are wrong with it. Scripture all the way through calls those kinds of things stealing. And it's interesting, we have some friends right now that are trying to buy a house in the midst of this market and also trying to rent out the one that they have. And my buddy, he was just kind of, you know, talking about this with me. And he says, you know, we're trying to figure out how to describe our house. And so we went to some of those brochures that the real estate companies have. And he says, you know, you got to talk about a creative license. These guys are the most creatively dishonest people, I think, in our culture today. And he gave some examples. He says, you know, the starter home, that means it's one bedroom, no bath, right? That's what a starter home is. A real challenge means that it was actually hit by a missile. That's what's left in that house. A fixer-upper means that it's just it's a mess, right? It's a heap of junk. But God says in his word, we are not to deceive our customers, right? But isn't that the whole thing? When we're trying to sell our house, you ever kind of look through the description of your house and you're thinking, yeah, I guess that's the same one. You know, we're trying to deceive the person enough to come take a visit. God says we are not to deceive customers. But you could easily add to that today, stuff like that in our world, like you shall not deceive the electorate, or you shall not deceive patients, or you shall not deceive employees. And on and on and on that list could go. Here's another subset or another theme. You're not to defraud employers. And I think this is a big deal today because Mike talked about how we rationalize sin. If we can, whenever in our culture we disagree with somebody, what do? We vilify the other side. That's just what we do. I wish we wouldn't, because when we vilify the other side, it gives us license to do all sorts of horrible things. In our world today, at least in America today, we have a whole subset of our culture that's vilifying the government, giving themselves permission to do all sorts of horrible things, vilifying corporations and giving ourselves all sorts of permission to do some sorts of evil. But God never okays evil, right? Second big thing is they're not supposed to defraud the employer. So I'm not talking about employee theft, right, where you pad your expense account or you take home some supplies or equipment or merchandise. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things like when you waste time on the job. I don't know if you know this, but the Bible calls that stealing too, right? Because if somebody's paying you for your time, and essentially that's what they're paying you, to get something done during your time there, and you come in late and you leave early and you take three coffee breaks and then you take a two-hour lunch, there's not a whole lot of time left. In fact, whenever you mail it in, you know, give half an effort at your job, you're stealing from your employee your effort or your time. God says that's stealing too. Don't do it, he says. But again, you could easily extend that in our culture today to things like this. You shall not defraud the government. And think about all the ways that people are doing that today. Whether it's cheating on your taxes or abusing the welfare system or abusing the immigration system or voting crooks into office, it seems like this particular thing has become a national pastime in our culture today. I'll give you another one. God says, thou shalt not defraud the Lord. Now, I share that, and you're like, I wasn't ready for that one, Pastor. What are you even talking about with that? Well, Malachi 3:8, it says this. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, God says. But you're asking, how do we rob you, God? God answers, by withholding your tithes and offerings. I know you're just listening to that, and you're going, oh, man, you mean you're serious about this one too, God? And then God says, absolutely. That's what he says here. I mean, the Bible teaches tithing or giving back to God is to represent a tenth of everything we make, 10% of everything we make. In other words, he says the first 10% of all I make goes back to him in gratitude for all the amazing blessings that he's given me in my life. You know what it says in Deuteronomy 14? It says the purpose of tithing is to teach us to revere the Lord our God all the days of our life. What does that revere mean? Learn to keep him first in every area. In America, this is a hard one. We grew up in a materialistic culture. We live in a materialistic culture. When God says that, it's easy to deafen our ears toward his call. But he's saying, I want to be first. It's a form of worship. Whenever we obey God in any area, it's a form of worship. It's just saying, we trust you, God. We trust that what you said is the right thing for us. It's the safest thing for us. It's things that will protect us. It's things that will glorify you. It's things that you will bless. It's a form of worship, it's an act of appreciation, this whole thing of obedience. Now, you could have said 20% or 50%, why I ended up at 10%, I don't know. But what I do know is that God is very serious about this in Scripture. To the point where God says, if you're paying your bills before you're giving back to the Lord for all the things he's done, you're stealing from God. Pastor was going through a series on the Ten Commandments, and the guy came up to him every Sunday after church saying, Pastor, you're killing this. I love it. You're preaching God's word. You're nailing this all the way up into the seventh commandment. And then his demeanor changed a little bit, and he went up to the pastor after service, and he says, Pastor, you stopped preaching, and now you're meddling, right? I mean, what? Now, why do I share that? Because as we go through the Ten Commandments series, man, we love it when we're preaching about other people's sins. We love hearing those messages, and we're like, right on, Pastor. But invariably, as we go through these, one of these is going to hit you, like it hit this guy. And I share all these things today just to get you thinking a little bit, but also to point out that stealing, this whole idea of dishonesty, is just rampant in our culture today. It affects us at almost every area of our life, the kinds of protections that we try to put in place, the worries that we haven't put in place, all these different kinds of things that stress add a stressor to our life is because people break this commandment again and again and again, and we don't want to be the victims. And so it's become a big deal in our culture. And if you still have some doubts on this, there's actually a law now in California that says that they will no longer prosecute, right, someone as long as they steal less than $950 worth of material. Now, what's happened in the year and a half, 2 years that this has been in place? You have rampant stealing all over California today, and now you have rampant store closures all across California today. Why? Because stupid is as stupid does, right? If you tell everybody we're not going to prosecute anybody for this, what's going to happen? People are going to do it. And I don't get the logic behind it. If this is a government-assisted thing, then the government should be paying for it. But it's almost like, well, we don't want to pay for it, so everybody kind of do what you want. Widespread stealing. So you think about this, and that's just an example, but you think about if everybody else is doing it, why not me get mine, right? I don't want to be the only one that's not benefiting from this system. I don't want to be the only one that's not doing this over here because I'm getting left out from all this stuff. I remember being in Los Angeles in 1992. That's when the Rodney King riots were going on. They lit the city on fire and stuff like that. You see guys on TV carrying out, breaking windows and carrying out TVs from the stores and stuff like that. And everybody's like, I want to get mine, right? There's no police, there's no nothing, which is funny because they used those videotapes to go arrest all those people that were walking out with TVs. But there was just this attitude, this chaos attitude of, hey, there's no law, so let's go, you know, be about ourselves. So you start asking, why in the world should I be obedient when the world around us isn't? And God gives us some reasons in his scripture. And I want to just, I'll preface it by saying this. Do we trust that God loves us? Yeah, right? Do we trust that he loves us more than we love our own kids? That he's our perfect dad in heaven? Yeah. So we know that when he gives us these laws, he does so for our benefit because he loves us and wants to keep us safe, because he wants to bless our lives, because he wants to take care of us, not to keep us from fun, but just to make sure our lives go less complicated, are filled with more blessing. I mean, it's all that stuff that's behind this stuff. So he gives us reasons in his scripture why we should be obedient, but that's the reason right there. The first one he gives is this: I'm being watched by God. Now, I teach you to look at God as the perfect heavenly father. I had a great dad growing up, and I feared and loved my dad. Does that make sense? I feared him because if I crossed the line, he would punish me. God says, I punish those whom I love. My dad must have loved me a lot, right? I thought part of church was getting spanked after service for a long time. But the reality is, I feared and loved my dad. My dad loved me so much, and I knew that, and I loved him back. He's a great dad. But I also knew if I crossed the line, he would, you know, get serious about it. We're being watched by that kind of father, that kind of loving but disciplined heavenly father. And the reality is, I think we forget that, because the reason people steal is because they think they can get away with it, which apparently you can't in California, or because they believe that nobody will ever find out. Think about it. If when you steal something, like the towel from the hotel you were just at or whatever it is, and you knew that immediately everybody would know or immediately be charged to your bill, would you steal that towel? I mean, you guys are like, oh, no, Pastor, we'd never do that. But we'd be much less likely to if we knew that was the ramification, right? The reality is that the creator of the universe, our heavenly Father, always knows what we do. That should blow us away a little bit. We all love our kids, right? And the reality is, as they grow up, there's certain things that kids don't share with their parents. And to be honest, parents are probably okay with that for the most part, right? We don't want to know everything that's going on. But God knows everything. God sees everything, and he still pursues us with his love. He still loves us the same, knowing that we're rebelling against him at times, knowing that we fall short at times, knowing that we blow him off at times. He still loves us, and he still continues to call us back. God sees everything we do. And here's the thing the scripture says. Ultimately, we're going to have to give an account of the things we've done to God. In Job 34, verse 21 through 22, it says, God carefully watches the goings-on of all mankind. He sees them all. No darkness is thick enough to hide evil men from his eyes. He calls us evil when we go away to the other side. Not that we're evil people, but that we're acting evil at that moment, right? And he hates that. In other words, nothing escapes God's view. I may fool other people. I may fool the government. I may fool the insurance company when I give a false claim. But I'm never going to fool God. And eventually, he's the one that we ultimately all have to give an answer to. Scripture says, tells us that one day all of us have to stand before God and give an account of ourselves to him. I'll have to explain then why I stole something, even though I knew before I stole that something that God had told me not to steal it, right? Steal it. I'm making words up now, right? Not to steal it. I'm going to have to explain to him why I blew him off in that moment, why something else was more important than his call to me in that moment. But it's actually more than that, isn't it? I'm going to expand this to make it even a lot worse. If you're a parent, your kids are watching you too. You're being watched by your kids all the time. In parenting, it's what's caught, not what's taught. Kids watch your lifestyle. They watch what you do more than they hear what you say. So ask yourself, what is my lifestyle teaching my kids or my grandkids? Is there anything that I'd be ashamed of if they knew? The Bible says it's a wonderful heritage to have an honest father, and we know the truth of this, right? I mean, by far, one of the greatest gifts that you can give your children is being a person of integrity. Can you imagine having a dad that when he said it, you just knew it was true? You didn't have to wonder, you didn't have to doubt, you didn't have to think about, is he really giving me the truth this time? Having a dad that would just say something and I'd be there, and you knew if he said he'd be there, he'd be there. Just having a dad that you could be proud of. Every kid yearns for that. There are people all around you, too, that are watching you. So it's not just your kids. Scripture says, let your light shine so people can see your good works and praise your heavenly Father. Now think about that for a second. If you're a Christian, there's people around you that you work with, that you live in your neighborhood, that may not like your personality and or may not agree with your faith, but they know you're a Christian, and they're watching you. They're watching to see how you act. They're watching to see how you behave. And what makes a Christian a hypocrite, by the way, is not sin. We're all sinners, every one of us. It's a hospital for sinners. What makes us a hypocrite is not giving or receiving forgiveness. It's not repenting and turning back from our sin. That's what makes a Christian a hypocrite. But they're watching to see our actions. And there are people all around you that are looking at this. And every time you act with integrity, you know, I'm going to be an honest person. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to be dishonest. You're giving a witness to the world of the goodness of God. You're saying, I get it. You're going and get yours, but I'm going to trust God to provide. I'm going to trust that by doing things the right way, I'm going to end up further ahead because I know that God loves me. He's watching me, and he's rooting for me, and he's going to bless this way because he's promised to bless this way. But people are watching. Your kids are watching. God's watching. Let me go to another thing Scripture says. I will reap whatever it is that I sow. In Galatians 6, 7, it says, don't be misled. Remember, a man will always reap just the kind of crop that he sows. I want you to notice the word here, always. It doesn't say sometimes or most of the time, but always. Count on it, he says. It's an inviolable law of the universe. This is the way it goes. What goes around comes around. There's a reason that's a saying. So if I plant corn seed, what am I going to grow? Corn. If I plant an apple seed, I'm going to get an apple tree. No matter how much I may want a peach tree, it's still going to grow up to be an apple tree. Whatever I sow is what I'm going to reap. Always, he says. So if I cheat other people, I'm going to tend to get cheated. If I lie to other people, I'm going to tend to get lied to. God says it will happen again. Count on it. If I take advantage of other people, I'm going to be taken advantage of. I will reap whatever it is I sow. Always. On the other hand, we can use this for our good, right? If we follow God, if we use it the right way, if we're honest, if we maintain integrity in our decisions, God has promised, I will bless you as a result. We get so hard-hearted in our world today. I think it's because we disagree, or maybe it's just part of this rationalization thing that we do, but we excuse so much of our behavior, so much sin, especially in this area, where we try to legitimize with something that is clearly objectively evil. I remember one time, Beth and I just moved here, and we got our shed robbed, and they got, I don't know, all sorts of the tools, some of my grandpa's stuff, all sorts of stuff. And I was pretty sure it was my landscaper, but I didn't have any proof or whatever, but I was talking to him, you know, just see if I could, you know, goad him or something like that. And he's like, yeah, but you got insurance, right? And I said, yeah, I got insurance. So he says, it's kind of a victimless crime. I said, well, not really. There was some stuff that was pretty sentimental in there. And so we were just kind of talking about this. But do you see the rationalization? I mean, if it was him, I can steal this because I know they probably have insurance and they can replace whatever it is I take. And so nobody loses. Everybody wins. We rationalize ourselves in this area more than you can possibly understand until you start looking at each of the areas in your life. Let me give you another one. Dishonesty damages your character and shrinks your soul down to the size of a pea. Jesus said this, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? The reality is I probably could give you a dozen ways to make a lot of money really quick. But they'd all be dishonest, they'd all be evil, they'd all be wrong, right? They're all, God says, don't do them. Again, the Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Proverbs 10:2 says, wealth you get by dishonesty will do you no good, but honesty can save your life. It's interesting, you know, they did a study, and the lottery isn't evil. It might be dumb, it's like gambling, but the reality is it's not evil. But it's interesting, they did a study in Florida, and maybe a 20-year study of all the people that won the lottery, and they discovered that within 10 years, 80% of the people that won the lottery were penniless. Kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? It says again, wealth you get by dishonesty will do you no good, but honesty can save your life. The Bible goes on to say that Satan is a thief. The thief comes to kill and destroy, but I have come, Jesus says, that you might have life. Over and over in Scripture, the Bible also says that God is truthful, that he is always honest, that he is never dishonest. And so every time we're making a decision to steal, no matter how big or small it might be, we're choosing to side either with the devil or with God. That's true with any sin, by the way, right? We're either walking away from God or we're walking towards him. But the devil wants us to steal. He wants us to do all the sins. He wants to destroy us. And he knows if you pursue the sin, it's going to complicate your life. It's going to separate you from God. It's going to do all the things that will ensure your trip to hell. So he's trying to destroy you. And God's over here saying, no. Just repent and get back on the track, right? Just follow me and everything will be fine. But every time we're left with one of these decisions, am I going to follow God or am I going to take matters into my own hand? We're deciding who it is that we want to follow in that moment. There's a kid, I say a kid, he was 27 years old, which was about the same age I was when I got here, I guess. So this is about 17 years ago. He was 27, he was in high finance, he was making a ton of money, six figures back then. I mean, he was just rolling in it. And he took me out to golf one time, and he said, you know, Pastor, I'm quitting my job. I said, that's an interesting story, because objectively looking in, I mean, your life looks great. I said, tell me about it. He says, to do my job well, I need to lie to people. I need to deceive them, essentially bilk them out of their money. That's how I do my job well. And I do my job well. And I'm getting all these promotions as a result of that. But I can't sleep at night because what I'm doing, I know is wrong. So I'm out. I have to get out. Otherwise, I'm going to lose what's left of my heart, and I can't do that. So the next day, he went to his boss and he filed his termination letter, whatever it was, and resignation letter. And I got a letter from him about a year later. He'd opened up a mom and pop store back in the Midwest, and he was loving it. He was helping people. He was loving his job. He had gotten married. I mean, everything was better in his life. But I always remember that conversation. He says, if I don't quit this, I'm going to lose my heart. And that's what happens when you rationalize sin too much. There are no victimless sins. It either hurts you or it hurts somebody else always. That's what God's trying to protect you from. And you hear the excuses again and again, don't you? I just can't make it in the marketplace if I don't cheat. But that isn't really true, is it? The fact is, if you know anything about business, integrity ultimately pays. Customers want to return to a place where they trust the company. There was a study done of the 50 most profitable corporations in America several years ago, and one of the things that they all had in common was that they all had a moral code of ethics, every one of them. It was the one thing that they all had in common. Because when you have a reputation that says we don't rip people off, we give value for value, dollar for dollar, an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, people respect that, and they have repeat customers. Just to apply this to you guys, can you imagine having an AC company that you just trusted would always tell you the truth? Or a mechanic? Or a salesperson? And you just trusted that when they charge you for something, it's because you actually needed it. You would always come back to that person. You would never leave that person because you finally found somebody that was interested in taking care of you the way you needed to be taken care of. Reality is that for your own sake, God says maintain your integrity. Don't let anybody buy your soul for a few bucks. And then he goes on to this last one. God will reward your honesty. The thing about Scripture is you either believe it or you don't, right? It's weird that people pick and choose what they're going to believe out of Scripture. But if God has said it, you can believe it with all your heart. You can count on those promises. And in this life and in eternity, God has promised to reward your honesty. In Proverbs 28, verse 20, it says, honest people will lead full, happy lives. But if you're in a hurry to get rich, you're going to be punished. Did you hear what it says? If you're honest, honesty will lead to a full, happy life. Why? Because you don't have to remember the stories you keep putting out there. You don't have to remember the things that you're doing. You could just always tell the truth. It simplifies life. But if you have this deal where dishonesty is your thing, man, does it bring its complications. I think those two truths are borne out in our culture again and again and again. Your greatest rewards, though, God goes on to say, are not even in this world, they're in the next. And there's lots of benefits in this world. There's lots of blessing in this world. But it's in the next life, right, in eternity in heaven, that you're going to be just blown away by the grace and the riches of God. Every time you're obedient to God, you start storing up treasures in heaven. I don't know what those look like, but they got to be good, right? And we're going to get to live with them for all of eternity. Why do I share all this stuff? Because the truth is, even in this room, and it's hard to believe because you guys are as close to perfect as possible, but even in this room, we've been dishonest in a lot of different ways in this area. Maybe increasingly so as our world has gotten more and more corrupt. But ultimately, it was for those things, those times of rebellion, those times of just putting God in our rearview mirror, that he sent Jesus to us in the first place. Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. Do you get that? And when we pursue sin, it's like we're turning the lights out in our life. We're getting more and more complicated because we can't see the truth anymore. When we pursue sin, it's like God's over here shining the light and we're trying to operate over here in the darkness. And Jesus said, I came to seek and save those who had gotten lost in that darkness. And that's all of us at different points in our life. It's ultimately why he went through the cross for us, right? He received the punishment for our sins so that through that, my penalty was paid. And he did that knowing I was a sinner. You ever get blown away by that? Jesus died 2,000 plus years ago, right? Knowing that he was dying for you guys, for me, and we're sinners. We continue to sin even after he did that, and yet he loves us so much, he continues to pursue us anyway. He continues to call out to us, continues to love on us, continues to provide forgiveness for us. And you start asking, well, why in the world would God do that? Scripture tells us. Because he loves you guys. Because he loves me. Because he desperately wanted to give us another chance. Because he desperately wants us in heaven. Because you're his child. So my prayer today is that you just put your trust more and more and more in him as we move forward. That when you have this temptation to break this commandment of thou shalt not steal or any of the other ones, that you just trust that God's ways are just a little bit better, right? Actually, they're a lot better. That they'll keep you safe, that they'll protect you, that they're things that will ultimately bless you more and more toward the end. And I want you to get to a point where you can say, God, I want to start living my life with integrity. I want to be somebody that when I say yes, people know it will happen. I want people to know that behind the scenes when nobody's looking, I'm not doing the wrong thing. And I promise you that if you do that, Scripture says you'll have a fuller, happier life. But again, the rewards you receive in heaven, man, that's what we should start living for. That's what ultimately matters. And that's what ultimately counts. So guys, go with that encouragement today. And let me pray. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, as we go through these commandments, it's hard. We love listening about everybody else's sins. But man, when you get to stuff that's, I don't know, hits us in the heart, hits us in the face, in the head, or whatever, it's complicating. We've rationalized so much stuff, Lord, that we just kind of blow off or pretend isn't that big a deal, and yet you continue in these moments to peel that all back and say, no, you're not trusting me. You're not trusting me. That's why you're pursuing all this stuff. Trust me as you go through this life. We call that faith. We call that belief. Trust me more and more, and let me give you blessing. Let me give you protection. Let me wrap you up in my arms so that you experience peace. Father, as we listen to that, Lord, just help us trust you more and more in our lives. And give us the strength to turn our backs on the sin instead of you. And that's our prayer today. And we pray that in the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen.